We're going to get right into the words this morning. We're in our Lifted Up series, and we're taking a look where Jesus was educating Nicodemus, and he was talking about if he'd be lifted up, he'd draw all men to him, and that he compared himself to the serpent in the desert. It's a very, at first glance, it's a very confusing comparison. But as you look deeper and as you peel back the layers of the cross and what the meaning was behind it and who it was exactly that was after you and why Jesus had to be lifted up to draw them into him, you start to see the light piercing through. I've only got, I'm going to, two more after this series and we're going to wrap it up and we're going to look at the whole picture. I really wished I'd be here on Easter, but I'm afraid I'm going to have to work. The title of my message today is I See the Truth, and we're going to take a closer look at Pilate and the conversation that Jesus had with Pilate. Let's pray together. Father, we pray first and foremost that you keep our senior pastor safe, Lord. We want to thank you for all your blessings. We want to thank you for another opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ, as family, so that we can study your word and that we can draw closer to you, Father, and that we can understand more and more about you and your perfect love. Thank you so much for the sacrifice of your son. I pray that you speak to us today, Lord, you minister to our hearts, and you go with us throughout the rest of the week and help us to remember that we are the church and that as we go out into the world, we are to be lights in the darkness, Father. We are to be the extension of your love to a dark and dying world. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're going to start off in John 18, 28 through 38. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas. I'm sorry. Chris is like, you should read over this before you do it. I'm like, I do. But I read in my head. And so, sometimes I guess mentally I don't like that word, so I just skip right over it. to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid the ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," then they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." What is truth? One of the most iconic questions ever asked. The absolute best question Pilate could have asked, and he turned and walked away before he got the answer. What is truth? We're going to take a closer look at what truth is and what truth isn't. But I want to peel this back and expose this for a second, because this wasn't so much a trial of Jesus as it really was a trial of Pilate. I mean, I want you to really think about the irony of God Almighty standing there being questioned by Pilate when one day Pilate will kneel before Christ and give an account. And so we look at the chaos and the cloudiness of the world around us, and what truth has become. What is truth? It wasn't any better in Pilate's day. I mean, you look at the Greco-Roman Empire, and it was a polytheistic culture. They had more gods than they knew what to do with. As a matter of fact, it was in Athens that Paul was walking around looking at all the divine pillars there to worship the gods, where he saw the one, just in case they forgot one, to the unknown God. I think there's a lot of speculation at what Pilate was thinking when he asked that question, what is truth? But I think it was kind of a blasé, what we would say today if we didn't know Christ. What is truth? Your truth is different than my truth, and my truth is this, and their truth is this, and nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows whether you're coming or going. So much like then, we have become so wise and so educated and so enlightened that we couldn't spot the truth if it was sitting right in front of us and we were questioning it. So I'm going to give you a couple points about truth today. Truth is objective. Brian Harden said, I love this quote. He said, in the garden, we traded truth for knowledge, and we've been trying to use our knowledge to find the truth ever since. All we have done is make a mess out of it. And we have convinced ourselves that morality and truth and good and bad and wrong and right is subjective. A subjective truth is a truth based off of a person's perspective, feelings, opinions. Everything we know is based off our input, our senses, our perception. Thus, everything we know is subjective. You'll never find a more prevalent time where people don't have a clue what truth looks like. And it's getting worse. Becoming wise, they became fools. And now everybody has a right, but nobody has a responsibility. I think social media, you know, it's not that social media is so bad because it's taking up more of our time, or because we found new ways to distract ourselves. People have been distracting themselves with some sort of garbage from the beginning of time, and they'll keep doing it. But now everybody has a platform. Everybody who thinks they're anybody can stand up and, you know, God put your thoughts inside your head for a reason. If I walked around with a video monitor above my head of every thought I had going off this church, first off, right now, y'all all be cleared out of here. You should thank God you don't live up here. It's a scary place. I'll tell you what's even scarier is I throw out about 50% of what I think. So imagine if I said, you know, and I talked about that a while back. You're making a status, you know, 9 times out of 10, a status update. You're not thinking of anybody. You're not talking to anybody. You're talking in generality. And there used to be consequences if you said something, the wrong thing at the wrong time or the wrong place. And now you just got a bunch of keyboard warriors, and I'm not going to go down this rabbit hole too far, but I just want to warn you that, you know, you need to vet some of this stuff that you're thinking and really maybe sleep on it a little bit. There was a video I was going to play, decided against it for various reasons, but I'm going to read the breakdown of the commentary, and I'm not going to read names, but it was between a UC Berkeley law professor who gets, for lack of better words, triggered at a Missouri senator. And they were talking about abortion rights. And the senator said, I just want to clear one thing up. Professor, you've said several times, you've used the phrase, I want to make sure I understand what you mean by it. You referred to people with the capacity for pregnancy. Would that be women? Professor, many women, cis women, have the capacity for pregnancy. Many cis women do not have the capacity for pregnancy. There are also trans men who are capable of pregnancy, as well as non-binary people who are capable of pregnancy. Senator, so this isn't really a women's rights issue. professor. We can recognize that this impacts women while also recognizing that it impacts other groups. Those things are not mutually exclusive, Senator. Senator, all right. So your view is that the core of this right then is about what? Professor, so I just want to recognize that your line of questioning is transphobic. It opens up trans people to violence by not recognizing them. Senator, wow. You're saying that I'm opening up people to violence by asking whether or not women are the folks who can have pregnancies? Professor, I want to note that 1 out of every 5 trans people have attempted suicide. Senator, because of my line of questioning, so we can't talk about it then? Professor, because denying trans people exist and pretending they don't exist, Senator, so I'm denying they exist because I asked the question. Professor, are you? Do you believe that men can get pregnant? Senator, no, I don't think men can get pregnant. Professor, so you're denying they exist. Thank you. Senator, and that leads to violence. Is this how you run your classroom? Are students allowed to question you, or are they all treated like this? I mean, and I'm not even, this isn't even about talking about trans people. It's not talking about abortion. It's talking about truth. What is truth? The minute you ask a question, the minute you stop, the minute you want to apply some objective truth to something, then you're put on a guilt trip. It says in Isaiah 59, 13 through 15, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, utter lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. There's a quote by Saint Anthony the Great, who lived in 250 AD. And he said, a time is coming when men will go mad, and they'll see someone who is not mad, and they will attack him saying, you're mad, you're not like us. Boy, did he see what was coming. Truth does not care about people's feelings. Now, I'm going to caution you. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. Truth is not to be some sort of bat we carry around knocking people over the head with and then walking off and saying, hey, I spoke the truth. That's what the world does. That's the two sides of it, right? One is my truth. The minute your truth starts infringing on my truth, well, you're all of a sudden, you're racist, transphobic, homophobic, ageist, whatever. Whatever it is, whatever I can cling to, because I don't like what the real truth is saying, all of a sudden you're attacking me. But the other side of it is you just bash somebody over the head without any kind of love or compassion. Love has to be tied with truth. But here's the other side of it. When you speak the truth in love, you are not responsible for other people's feelings. The truth will correct. The truth will offend at times. But the truth is objective. Truth is absolute, but it doesn't mean it's easy. The truth that found Pilate was very uncomfortable for him. We're going to continue to read that here in a minute, but Pilate knew what was true. And much like him, I think we have found ourselves in situations at times where truth wasn't always the most popular thing. And whatever it is, whether it's professional pressure, whether it's personal gain, I tell you right now, I found myself in positions where the truth would have made me look really bad. And we're all about truth until it starts getting a little uncomfortable. And maybe we can smudge that truth a little bit, huh? We make up things like white lies. And the question you got to ask yourself at times, because it will come into play, maybe not in the mob mentality formed, but how far are you willing to go to appease the mob? At what point do you take a stand in the workplace or in the world or whatever when it's not popular and you say, I don't care if everybody in here thinks it's wrong. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And let's get something straight. I mean, I'm going to be clear. Following Jesus is very inconvenient sometimes. Let's not deceive ourselves. Doing the right thing will cost you. It'll cost you big. It'll cost you financially. It'll cost you friends. It'll cost you relationships. When you look at the story of Paul when he had to confront Peter, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but Peter was eating with the Gentiles and fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and whenever a bunch of Jews came around, he quit eating, quit associating with them, and Paul had to go confront him. Now listen, Paul, first off, was not necessarily the most popular disciple at the time. Don't forget, it wasn't that long ago he was killing them, all right? And then on top of that, you can read the times where they had what they called considered super apostles, the ones that had actually walked and talked with Jesus. Peter was one of them. And Paul had to stand up in front of a bunch of Jews and in front of Peter who walked and talked with Jesus and say, look, you're screwing up, man. You can't turn your back on fellow believers just because you're embarrassed. It cost Paul something. When we read these stories and we think, you know, okay, like I said, it's easy to sit there and read the beginning and the end of a story and say, okay, well, that worked out great. But don't you know that it would have been easy for Paul to just sit over there and be quiet and say, well, it's not me. How many times have we done that? I'm not the one doing it. There's a famous quote by C.S. Lewis, and I think this perfectly sums up our enlightened, quote unquote, enlightened senses nowadays. He says, you cannot go on seeing through things forever. The whole point of seeing through something is to see something through it. It is good that the window should be transparent because the street or garden beyond it is opaque. How, if you saw through the garden too, it is no use trying to see through first principles if you see through everything, then everything is transparent. But a wholly transparent world is an invisible world. To see through all things is the same as to not see. We have gone on this quest for truth and enlightenment with our knowledge, and we become, like I said, professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. We see through everything, and all of a sudden we're looking at a blind world who can't see the truth standing right in front of them. Truth is universal, but is not universally accepted. Like I said before, the truth will correct, it will offend, but it's always applicable. Heard a preacher give the example of this quote-unquote prosperity gospel. Now, I very much believe that it's not, besides certain times and places and circumstances, that it's not God's desire for us to be broke and just scraping by all the time. You want a perfect example of that? The Good Samaritan wouldn't have been even a story in the Bible if the dude didn't have enough money to pick the guy up. He couldn't have been a neighbor. He could have wanted, he thoughts and prayers and sat with him and cried with him, but if he ain't got no daggum money, he can't take care of the guy, okay? So I believe with everything in me, my heart of hearts, that most cases, if we are constantly down and out, that we need to take a look at ourselves and see if we are able to endure the blessings of God, if it wouldn't be a detriment to us. I'm not going to hand my 5-year-old the keys to a Ferrari. Why? Because they're going to go out there and kill themselves. Why as a loving father would I even think about doing that? Now, as they grow, and they get older and they mature and they can handle it, the parable of the talents, I would love, Lord, I hope I'm prophesying, to give them each a Ferrari one day. Probably not, though. So if you're in here, don't get your hopes up. Anyway, but I wouldn't dream of doing it now. If you're constantly struggling because provision is of God, prosperity is of God, not the prosperity gospel. I'm not preaching the whipped cream and cherry, as Dad says, a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage, all right? I'm talking about if you're constantly down and out and struggling and you're the one always needing a hand out and not a hand up, there's something wrong. You need to start looking at yourself and in your finances. But, we'll rabbit hole a little bit. But if I can't preach, and I love this because I can say this firsthand. We got to go to Haiti, and I get to listen to Pastor Benet, and I love listening to him because he tells you, he spoke to a group of young people here, and he said, listen, make as much money as you can. I can't remember who said it, but in the famous words, you need to save some, you need to spend some, and he added, you need to give a whole bunch of it away, right? Because Jimmy Evans said, remember that everything you have, including money, is a tool to be used for the glory of God and his kingdom. No better, no worse. So it's a tool just like anything else, and it's another tool you can have in your tool belt. But if you can't go to Haiti and preach a sermon on the prosperity of God, then it's not a universal truth. If it doesn't apply there, truth is truth. I'm not going to go to Haiti and preach if you don't have a car in every garage and a chicken in every pot. You're living in sin. I bet the translator wouldn't keep translating very long. I did. Let's read John 19, 1 through 22. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you. You may not know that I find no guilt in him." Again, how far are you willing to go to appease people? He found no guilt in him. He knew. He had a catch. And one of the other gospels, I think it was Matthew, his wife came out and said, "Have nothing to do with the harm of this man. I've had a dream." And there, I'm going to tell you, men, God made our wives a little bit more in tune with and sensitive to spiritual things like that. There's a lesson in that sometimes, that in the hustle and bustle, sometimes we're not tuned in quite as in the same. Remember, God made us different from each other to complement us. We spend so much time fighting over the differences. You're crazy. You're a jerk. No, God just made us different. I'm made to handle certain things. She's made to handle certain things. But you'd be wise to listen, especially if there's a sensitive catch sometimes in the spirit about something. It can head you out of a lot of trouble. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him and said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat in place, and called the stone pavement. And in Aramaic, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote the inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "I have written what I have written." He was scared. It's universal, but it's not always universally accepted. I love the saying, "Speak the truth, even if your voice shakes." He had an opportunity, and again, I love the dynamic of Pilate asking him, "Do you not know that I have the power?" And Jesus sat there, and again, it's always amazing. And I'm trying to be careful not to look from his perspective, but the perspective of Pilate. But it's always amazing to me that Jesus sat there and never said a single word in his defense. Not one. You start talking bad about me, especially if it's not true, and I'm going to get righteously indignant. This man was perfect. No wrong, all the power. He could have delivered himself at any time and said, "You know what, it's not worth it." But he sat there quiet. In the Gospel of Matthew, Pilate washes his hands and says, "I am free. I'm free of the guilt of killing this man." Make no mistake about it. There are no bowls in the sanctuary available today. You cannot simply wash your hands of the truth and stand by. There's a saying that says all that it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. You know, you can tell yourself whatever you want, sitting in your corner watching the world go to hell in a handbasket. But it's time for some people to speak up for the truth. Truth is eternal. Why is the truth always eternal? Because God is the source of truth, and he never changes. He is the standard by which we judge all things true. And lastly, truth is freeing. We were talking about it some last night, but you know, I used to think that God was up here and big bad God, and I'll just make all these rules, and you better follow them or you're going to trip right on into hell. But the more I study and the more I realize, the more I understand, and unfortunately, sometimes you got to learn the hard way that we were talking about talking with our kids, and you know, it's easy sometimes to say, "Don't do this because it's bad. Don't do that because it's bad. Don't do drugs because it's bad. Don't watch porn because it's bad." And, you know, sin is fun for a time. If sin isn't fun when you started doing it, you weren't doing it right, okay? It's fun at first. And these kids, they start getting these little tastes and like, you know, it doesn't seem as bad. Why is it bad? The problem with sin being fun is the end is death. And sometimes, my mother said one of the most profound things in teaching Sunday school one time. She said, when you give yourself over to sin and you let it in the driver's seat, you don't get to pick where you go anymore. You don't get to pick where it stops. And sometimes, unfortunately, many of us in this room has let ourselves go down a path and going, you know, it's not that bad, until one day it's like, how did I end up here? It was fun. And I said it many times, and I'm going to say it many times more. You only have two options in this world. Because nothing God made is bad in the right context and in the right setting. But you only have two options in this world. Either you're going to become, with God's help, the master of it, or it will master you. That's the only option you get. And if it becomes your master, you don't get to pick where you go. You don't get to pick when the fun stops. I've had enough now. And it's the more I study God's word, the more I realize that these are warnings. When you tell that kid, don't stick that fork in that outlet. I have a video of Malachi going over there trying to stick something in an outlet, and I kept getting onto him, and he just kept crying and crying. Because I was just, to him at that time, I was big, bad, mean dad, ruining his fun. Like, I can't remember who it said, but back in the 70s, they said, go stick it in there. Now don't do that again. Go show your brother, you know? And I picture it as God's pleading with us and warning us, and in every turn he's saying, don't do this. I say, God just sitting around making all the rules, just doesn't want us to have fun. He's saying, please, for your own sake, don't do this. And then we look up in the middle of our own devastation, in the middle of our own mess we made, we said, God, why'd you let this happen to me? Truth is freeing. But freedom is a funny thing. It's not always as clear as it seems. John 14, 6 through 7 said, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus was a living embodiment of the truth. And while he was freeing us, he was mocked. He was denied. He was cursed. He was bruised. All so that we could be free. Those who abide in me will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sometimes freedom isn't just getting run around acting like an idiot, doing everything you want. Paul said, because I'm free, I have become a servant. I have become all things to all men that I might win a few to Christ. There's a reason. There is a reason why God tells us to do certain things. God commands us certain things in the scripture. And remember, I cannot emphasize this enough. None of them are for his benefit. And you can look at it one of two ways. You can look at it like, you know, it's just a bunch of rules. Or you can look at it as, in this crazy, messed up world where we don't even know, one of the most controversial, there was a documentary, one of the most controversial things you can ask anymore is to ask somebody to define what a woman is. Just remember what freedom cost us, because freedom is a gift. But in the greatest act of love, it cost God his only son, and he willingly laid down his life so that if we abide in him, we will know truth, and the truth will set us free. You can come on. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. If you have a need in your life today, you just want to come up here and pray, I encourage you to do so. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the freedom only you could bestow on us. The freedom to live and to love and to shine forth your light in this world, Father. Help us to learn to love the truth, to abide in you, and to speak the truth in love, even when it's not popular, even when everybody says it's a lie, even when our voice shakes, even when it's going to cost us. Help us to love the truth, to walk in the truth.